Mark chapter 4. This is the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. And the Word of God reads like this. And again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And when he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. And they are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the ground soil, on the good soil, are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning as your people, recognizing that your word is about to be declared, recognizing that we often sit in this building week after week after week. And I pray, Lord, that we would examine our own hearts and see the kind of soil that we really are. Are we those soil that is hard towards your truth, that it doesn't penetrate it, and Satan immediately takes it away? Are we the soil that receives everything with joy based out of emotion, but when the hardships come, we give up? Or are we the soil that says, I want to follow, but the things of this world, all the allurements, entice our hearts and choke the word out? Or, Lord, are we the seed that bears good soil? I pray, Father, that as we sit here this morning, we would see your word and examine our own hearts based upon what you say about us. That there would be no deceit, no lying to ourselves, thinking that we're okay with you. Instead, Father, that we would examine ourselves before you as you see right. And that the only measure of a believer is one that bears true fruit, that hears your word, that accepts it, and that lives it out. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, not only how to examine ourselves, but what to expect when we preach the gospel as well to those around us. May we be encouraged as our Lord was encouraging his disciples as they were getting ready to get sent out, to know what to expect when they preach the gospel to the lost. And I pray, Father, that we would find encouragement in you and in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. The gospel and the heart of man. And we're going to be looking at primarily this morning verses 13 through 20, where Jesus actually explains the parable of the soils. Let me ask you a couple questions though. You ever wonder why people who hear the word of God never repent? You ever wonder what happened to that friend or relative who professed Christ, were involved in everything, they were so happy, only to find out years later that they don't want anything to do with Christ? Ever wonder about that? Ever wonder how professing believers can be easily caught up into the things of the world that they don't want to follow Christ anymore? Because they don't want to give up the temporal things of this life? Ever wonder why some people, after they hear the gospel, continue to thrive throughout life, continue to follow Christ no matter what the cost? They continue to produce fruit until they go to be with the Lord? Why? Why different responses? Why is there a variety of responses in people's lives? They all heard the word. But ultimately, there's only really one that truly bears fruit. See, the longer that you live as a Christian and the longer you're involved in Christian ministry, the more you realize that people respond to the gospel message, to the word of God, differently. But what is the problem? Why do people respond this way? Well, some say that it's the problem is with the church. We need to just get rid of the Bible and just get a social club going, and people would want to be there. Others say, you know what we need to do? We need to have more dramas. We need to illustrate the word. We don't need to preach because people don't want to be preached at. They want to feel better. But, as you will see, it has nothing to do with the word. Rather, it has everything to do with the people's heart. This parable is known as the parable of the sower, but that's kind of a little misleading. It's actually a parable of the soils. Because Jesus is going to teach us and show us what you ought to expect when you preach the gospel to people. It all has to do with the kind of soil they are. And just to kind of prime the pump for us and just kind of set the context for what's going on here, we're coming into a place in Jesus' ministry, and the Gospel of Mark is really focusing on Jesus doing the work of the Lord. The Gospel of Mark has the idea of Jesus being the servant, the one qualified to complete the task of God. And here he's preparing his disciples, not only for the ministry that he's about to send them out, but even for the future. And so he gathers the people, and there's a bunch of people at first that are around there. And what does he do? The text tells us that he teaches them many things in parables. You say, well, what is a parable? A parable is an illustration. Some have described a parable as a earthly story with heavenly meaning. The word literally means to lay alongside of something. So oftentimes, Jesus would lay a story alongside a truth that he wants to communicate. Sometimes that is abstract and hard to understand. And so he would lay the story alongside of that so that people would understand. Other times he would do it so it would conceal the truth. And he's teaching the crowd. And here he's teaching them a parable, this story, and he uses a field, a farmer going out to sow seeds. The ground was tilled. He put his bag of seed over his shoulder, and he would dip his hand and scatter the seed as he would walk, and just scatter and scatter and scatter. But the seed fell on different areas. We're told there that the seed fell along the path. This is the beaten down path that a lot of times existed between fields and sometimes through fields. Then he says some of them fall on rocky ground. Where there's some soil, but right underneath there's rocks. And so the soil or the seed can only go so far. Others, he says, falls on thorns, among places where there are thorns. And then others fall on good ground, the ground that he was intending for it to go. And so the disciples sitting there, they ask, why are you doing this, Jesus? Why do you use stories? After the crowd is gone, they ask him. And notice what Jesus says. He gives them two reasons. One, to reveal the truth to those who are receptive to it. Those who want to hear. Those who desire to hear. Those who want to understand what God says. And he said to them, to you has been given, verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God. So he reveals this to them because God has made it, their hearts open to it. But then it also, he speaks in parables because he's going to conceal truth to those who are opposed, those who are indifferent, those who are not committed. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? Verse 12, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And I thought that as we are getting ready to, in one sense, go out and start doing what we were in training on Wednesday nights to do, to share the gospel, that it would be appropriate for us to look at this. Because you and I will encounter the very things that Jesus tells the disciples they're going to encounter. The very same hearts. The kind of people that when you preach your heart out, this is what you ought to expect. But let it not just be a preparation for you to go out. Let it be an examination for everyone who is in this room to say, what soil are you as well? Don't say, yeah, that person's like that. Instead, examine your own life and say, what kind of soil are you? And so, in this parable, what we're going to see in verses 13 and 20, there are four types of people. Four types of people that you should expect to encounter when you preach the gospel. Let me give them to you real quick. You will encounter people with hard hearts. You will encounter people with shallow hearts. You will encounter people with divided hearts. And you will encounter people with productive hearts. But first is this. You will encounter people with hard hearts. This is the first type of heart that you need to make sure that you understand. You will encounter these people. This is the heart that no matter what you say, no matter how you say it, no matter what you do, will not change this person's view of the gospel. Why? Because they have a hard heart. Even what is known about the gospel goes to waste because it is snatched up and yields no fruit. And this is what Jesus says in verse 15. Look at what it says. He says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The seed here is fallen along the path, which signifies that hard heart. Because it is on the road, it does not even penetrate. It stays on top of the soil. It gets trampled, never grows into anything useful. It is wasted seed. It would be just like if I were to gather some seed and go out here on the road and throw some out there. Nothing will really happen. That's hard ground. You get trampled. Cars will run over it. Birds will come and eat it. This is what Jesus is talking about. But notice what happens to the seed here in verse 15, though. He says, Satan comes in and takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan here is portrayed as the one who opposes God's truth. Now, how does he take away God's word? It could be anything from causing them to doubt God's word. This is what happened in Genesis 3. He'll say, this is all mystical stuff. Don't believe it. Who would believe in a man dying for another person's sin? Come on. Seriously? Or it could happen by twisting God's word to mean what it does not say. The Bible says that God will let everyone go to heaven. You don't have to commit your life. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn to the Lord. Or it could be by persuading not to obey it. See, right now it's not the right time. You have a lot of things to do. Life is fun. Go live it up. And then when you're old and it's finally it's like, okay, now you got to think about eternal life because you're going to be dying here pretty soon, then maybe you can get a religious crutch on yourself. Or it can happen by making excuses for the word. All Christians are hypocrites. You don't want to be a Christian. They're all hypocrites. At the end of the day, what this heart does is flat out reject the gospel. Flat out reject the truth of God's word. Nothing you say will convince them. Nothing you do will penetrate their hard hearts. Why? Because there's a problem with the seed, with the word of God? No. The word of God never has problems. Jesus says here, it is the hard heart of this person that prevents him from believing, from seeing the glories of God in the face of Christ. Listen, so many churches make the issue that they need to change the word of God. Then we need to make it more palatable for people to embrace. We need to take all the language that speaks of sin, of hell, of obedience and commitment, and throw it out. And we need to speak about healing, about love, about grace and forgiveness and acceptance, and that Jesus is here to give you your best life now. The grace, love, and forgiveness are not wrong. But when they exclude, or when that's only half true, or when you put the byproduct before what needs to happen first, it distorts it. We need to give people what they want. We need to appeal to their carnal, selfish needs. Then they will be glad to become Christians. Of course, if I tell somebody, hey, Jesus Christ wants to give you a Ferrari, do you know how many people will sign up? They'll be like, hey, yeah, I want that, Jesus. Jesus Christ will give you all the health of this world, all the prosperity. There will be no more problems in your life. Everybody will sign up. They will. But if you notice in this parable, the issue is not with the seed, but with the soil, which represents the heart. Their heart is hardened like a path. And even when Jesus, as a matter of fact, when Jesus performed miracles in front of the eyes of people, do you know what their response was? Crucify him! That was their response. Some people say, oh man, if I was there and I saw all that stuff, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Because you know what? It's right here. It's all right here. This is actually better than being there. Because you see all of it. Why don't you believe now? No matter what evidence one shows, these people always find a different way or a different evidence to try to contradict. No matter how persistent you are, they always make excuses of why they don't come to church and why all these things are so hard and why, oh man, you know, it's just, there's just so many things going on. Yeah, you know, I don't really want to do that right now. They have settled in their hearts to reject Christ at all costs. And in some cases, though, what God does is that He allows these people to go down to the depths of the gutter of life, to scrape and eat with the pigs, if you will, so that they would wake up and see that life does not work. Life is meaningless and is purposeless without Christ, because He created you. He owns you. And the reason why all these things are happening in your life is because you're outside of His purpose. And He'll let you go down there. You go down to the gutter, to the utmost end of need, and then God grants them repentance. And some of you, the Lord did that to you. But this is not always the case. Don't wait for that time. Today, if you hear His voice, turn to Christ. So what do you do with people like this? Do we give up on them? No, actually. Jesus encourages them, encourages the disciples to remain faithful in preaching the Gospels. And so He prepares them by telling them what they will encounter. Why? So that you don't lose heart when you do see that. And friends, you will see that a lot. If you've been around the church enough, you will see this a lot. You keep preaching the Gospel regardless, because we don't do it for visible results. We do it because we are loving our Lord and we have the joy and privilege of declaring Jesus Christ as Lord to all. Our job is to be faithful in proclaiming the Gospel. But don't let this be a prideful thing in your own heart where you say, well, they don't want to, so forget them. Let it instead, as it was with our Lord when He saw Jerusalem and He wept for them because they rejected Him, that He wept. And maybe this is what ought to be in your own heart, is that you need to weep as well. Have you wept for those who have rejected Christ, who don't want to hear anything from Him? Does that break your heart? It is when we are broken by this that we are committed all the more to live for Him and declare His truth for Him. See, you got to expect that you will encounter people with hard hearts. But you also, number two, you need to expect that you will encounter people with shallow hearts. These are the kind of hearts that respond in a positive way, but it is only superficial. This is the kind of heart that for a short period of time thrives, but when real commitment to Christ press in on them, guess what they do? They leave. They run away. They're gone. And this is what Jesus says in verse 16 and 17. He says, and these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You see that this is a shallow response by the emphasis that Mark has here on the word immediately. It's a quick response. It's based all solely on emotion. It's a hasty response without the consideration of the gospel demands. And maybe initially it brought up great excitement and relief of life's problems. But it's a shallow response, one that was made without counting the cost, without really considering what Jesus requires of them. And there's nothing wrong, though, understand this, there's nothing wrong with responding with joy. Joy in the fact that you know that your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what He has done on your behalf as your substitute. That God, being fully holy, 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 perfect and righteous, demands all to be perfect in order to be right with Him. We recognize when Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. And so that puts us in a predicament. If we are not righteous, and we need to be perfect to be right with Him, we cannot do it on our own. What did God do? He sent His Son. Perfect. 100% God and 100% man. Died upon the cross. God poured out His wrath upon Him completely and fully. He satisfied His justice, His demand. And then because Christ rose again on the third day, He's able to provide salvation and give resurrection life for all who repent and trust in Him. When that happens, there is great joy. When that is true, there is great joy. However, joy is a byproduct and not the product itself. That is why when we have to be very careful not to appeal when we preach the gospel, when we're preaching the word, to appeal to people's emotions in order for them to respond for the gospel. I might have told you the story before, but when I first came into church as a youth pastor, I was speaking to one of the leaders and of the condition of our youth ministry. And they were reminiscing about how great the youth group was, how many kids were just here and they were coming, quote, coming to the Lord. And so I inquired about this and asked them, well, tell me more about it. What was the reason why they were responding like this? And apparently what happened is that the youth pastor previously to me was also the worship leader of the church. And so what he would do is he would gather all the youth. First, they would advertise to the local high school and say, free pizza. Well, when you have free food and you advertise that to a high school, you know who shows up? The high school does. Free food and high schoolers? They go hand in hand. I mean, that's like, right? Right, Conor? That's right. See? Free food, man, we're there. And so what this youth worship leader would do is that he would go in there and he would gather these kids and they would all be there and he would play songs. But he would play the one song. Not for 10 minutes, not for 15 minutes, not for half an hour, but for 45 minutes. One song. And so the evening, they were playing this song, and then every once in a while there would be interspersed some testimonies, and every once in a while, sometimes they would read a passage of scripture. They didn't realize what they were doing. It's like what many pagan religions do. They have this cultic mantra that they repeat over and over and over in order to produce a response. And so they said, and this is where they saw the visible result. They said, and all the youth were crying. And I sat there and I was like, okay. Inside my heart, though, I was like, this is not good. Because I've met, and I've been in the situations. I've been in some camps where they do the same thing. And kids would be crying, and I would go by them, and I'd say, well, why are you guys crying? Are you so broken by your sin? No, because Frank broke up with me. Oh, what's going on here? See, the reason that these youth showed positive result was because they were, in all honesty, being manipulated through the music, and they were being presented Jesus as the one who solves all your problems, if only you say you believe in Him. And the measure of success for this youth leader was the fact that kids were crying. Friends, this is a shallow response to the gospel. So then I asked them a question. I said to them, where are they now? None of them were there. So where are they now? They're graduated, where are they now? There was no fruit. That was a shallow heart. You see, their faith is shallow. It's only based upon emotion. It's only based upon experience. That is not saving faith. And notice verse 17, it says, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. They have no root. It shows that the word wasn't able to have any effect on their heart. And as a result, all of its energies was spent on sprouting quickly. It's kind of like the spring flowers that we see now. Whoop, come up. But then gone pretty soon. I remember when we were in Israel, we saw some of this. We were walking along a path. And you can see the path, the hardened path. You can see the rock path as well. You can see the places where there were thorns. And then you can see the good soil. I mean, you just saw it all right there. But the shallow. Shallow has no root in themselves. They can't dig deep. And they endure, the text says, for a while. That is, they only last for a time. They are transitory. They never make sense of life. They are tossed here and there by the ways of every doctrine. They're tossed by all the new experiences. They're going for all these experiences of different places. Really, they're like shooting stars. They look great for a moment, and people awe at them and say, wow, what an amazing work. But they don't last. As quickly as they come is as fast as they go. What happens when a person has a shallow heart? Notice what it says in verse 17, the middle of verse 17. When tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Notice that Jesus uses two different terms. He says tribulations and persecutions. What does that mean? Tribulations specifically, he's talking about trials. We talked about trials last time. Trials, pressures, really pressures that come from trials. But persecutions is different. Persecution is suffering because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you follow Him, because you truly live for Him. And instead of remaining steadfast and enduring through these trials, which, by the way, what does He show? This is all the trials that we're going to face as well. They immediately fall away. They give up. When the gospel demands begin to interfere with their emotional given life, they don't want anything to do with it. They fall away. The idea there is to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which one may trip or fall. And as a matter of fact, in the original, it's in the passive. That means that they allow themselves to be led astray in sin or in unbelief as a result of persecution and trials. This means that they took offense at affliction and persecution. In their minds, they reason, how could God allow this to happen to me? How could God expect me to endure during these trials? God doesn't measure up to their sacrificial or superficial understanding of who He is. And so He offends them. And thus they allow themselves to fall away. And just as quick as they were embracing the gospel, they leave. One commentator describes them as a fair weather fan. One who jumps around. Ultimately, these people in the end are known what the Bible calls apostates. That is, those who were exposed to the Word of God, those who received it, those who understood it, and even at times shared it with other people, and now they reject it. They reject it. They don't want to have anything to do with them. They come to church and they sit at church and they say, "Oh man, I got to listen to this guy preach again." There is no joy anymore. It's all gone. They are those who are the worst ones to actually to witness to. They're really hard. The opposed gospel. They say this, "I've tried God, and He didn't work." Well, they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny His power. Yet they never really tried God. What they usually mean is that God didn't meet up to my standards, and so He didn't do what I wanted Him to do, and so I reject Him. I don't want anything to do with Him. This is what 1 John calls in 2:19. He says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are really not of us." Where are they? It's the question that I asked. That's exactly why I asked that youth leader, "Where are they now?" Not here. Not laboring with the body. As a matter of fact, Jesus says this. He says of this of His true disciples. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." Did you hear that though? He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Not for a little bit. Not when they know what they can get out of the Lord. But all the time. In the good, in the bad, and the ugly. They follow Him all the time. See, the second type of heart that you and I are going to encounter is a shallow heart. Jesus did. The apostles did, the early church did, and even now in our time, you ought to expect that you will see that. And that's why even parents, it's really important that when we are sharing the gospel with our children, we're not doing it, we're not cutting all the corners, we're putting the demands as they deserve upon them. And when they don't follow those demands, when they don't see those, then we say, "Examine your heart. To see if there's any faith." You know, there's this thing that goes around, you know, all these statistics, and they all vary, you know, how many young people leave the church when they grow up. The question I have is, in the first place, is this. Well, how many of them were Christians in the first place? They may have grown up in the church. They may have been a pastor's kid. But doesn't that mean that you're a Christian? Be careful of appealing to the emotions of a child. Be careful of appealing to the emotions of those who you're witnessing to, and bring the gospel to bear upon their lives. Call them allegiance to Jesus Christ. You ought to expect that you will encounter this kind of person. Knowing this should be an encouragement to you that God is the one ultimately who transforms the hearts. That ought to encourage you to remain faithful when you don't see results, but instead a backlash of your hard effort to preach the saving message of Christ. This is the shallow heart. But you ought to also expect that you will encounter people, number 3, with divided hearts. With divided hearts. This is the heart that is infested with many temporal things, which really crowd out the word that has been sown in their hearts. This is the type of heart that is preoccupied with many things, but not the most important thing. And as a result, it fails to produce any fruit. This is what verse 18 and 19 are about. He says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Some of these are fall among thorns. Notice that they hear the word like the rest of them. Each of these people hear the word. But because their heart is occupied with many things, those things cut off the life-giving support of the word that has been sown in them. And this text gives us three competitors that do that. That come in and really, in one sense, hijack one's heart and one's life. First is the cares of the world. That's how Jesus describes it. That is the worries that the world brings about. They're constantly being anxious about material things, and it captures their heart. They're anxious about the things of life, the temporal issues that blinds this person to really consider the gospel message. This is something that says, I can't follow Jesus Christ because if I do, I will have to change my job. You know what? Let's do something else. Let's go save the whales. That's a worthy cause. Let's go do other things that are not as hard as preaching the gospel. Let's save our schools. Let's save America. Let's save these things. In one sense, some of these things are not bad. But you understand, though, that even a good thing can hijack your heart. Even a good thing can rob you of fruitfulness in the Lord. So they care about the world. But they also, Jesus says, there's another competitor. The deceitfulness of riches. That is literally the deceitfulness that riches bring about. We said this last time, poor people always wish if they only had a little bit more money. And rich people always say, if I only had a little bit of more money. And it doesn't matter which side you're in. Everybody always wants a little bit more money. But Proverbs talks about when you set your heart on it, it sprouts up wings and it flies away. I used to remember that all the time. As a young kid, I started working as soon as I could. I had a work permit, and so I got a job and I was working. I wanted to pay. I had to pay for my own insurance, my own gas, my own car, everything. So I had to work hard to do that. And one of the things that I remember is that even my little $4.25 an hour job that I was working, seems like at the end of the check, I got this, you know, $120. Yeah! Woo! By the end of that day, you know what it was? Nothing. It's gone. And so what I do? Work again to do all that again to do what? To go spend it all myself and go have all the fun I want to do. And then I look back as an adult, I wish I'll say to myself, man, I wish I would have saved that. If I would have saved all that money, imagine what would have happened now. If I would have invested it, right Wes? If I would have invested it then, imagine 10 years down the road. But as a young guy, I was living for the moment. I was living for right now, and I wanted more. Thinking, woohoo, I got it all. I got my car. I can go to the movies anytime I want. I can eat out wherever I go. And I set my hope on that. It is a deceitfulness because it promises satisfaction, but it never delivers. Oh, there's a little bit of joy, or else we wouldn't pursue it. We wouldn't want it. But let me ask you this. What happened to the things that you were longing for at Christmas time? Where are they now? They don't last. What about the Christmas before that? That you so desperately wanted and so desperately needed, and that life was going to be the greatest. And you have now. What about that person that you were hanging out with? Or what about the new job that you wanted so much? now it takes you away from family or other priorities. Whatever it is, the deceitfulness of riches promises satisfaction, but they never deliver. It is fleeting, and they fly away. These people fall into the trap to the fleeting pursuit of wealth. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." It is gone. But just in case, people are like, "Well, I don't have a problem with that." And Jesus has one more competitor. Notice what it says in the text. He says, the desire for other things. That puts everything in perspective. He wraps everything up, and just in case people say, "Well, I don't have this problem. I don't deal with this." Be careful. He says, there are the desire of other things. That is, this is a word that speaks of a strong desire, a craving that can rule your heart, ultimately dictates what you do. And it doesn't matter what it is, it can be good things. Good things can rule your heart. And they can hijack your heart from what God wants it to be. In the end, it chokes the word as thorns do a flower or a crop. And this is the person that says later, "I trust Christ. I'll trust Christ later when I have time. Right now I have so many things to do." As a result, these things hijack our hearts, enter one's heart and choke the word. They squeeze the life-giving power of the word of God. And it becomes unfruitful. Friends, understand this, that you will see this over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, these people here are the ones who sometimes you will see them involved in church. They do tons of things. But then slowly and surely, the distractions of life and the world begin to pluck. See? "I've suffered so much for the Lord, and what do I have? Nothing. I've given it all, and what do I have? Nothing. Now it's actually worse." And what happens at the end? Jesus says that it becomes unfruitful. That is, they're not able to produce fruit, and in the end, they're worse off than the first time. And these are the people whom say they believe in Christ, but everything about them, what they live for, is totally contrary to what Jesus Christ is about. That is not a Christian. As a matter of fact, the first three responses is not a Christian. They have, these people also have a hard time being close to other Christians. Do you know why? Because the lifestyle of a believer convicts them. It convicts them. And so it's always easier to hide and to retreat than to be around Christians. Sometimes they feel judged, but in reality, their own hypocritical lives and their guilty consciences was judging them. The people are not even saying anything. They delude themselves to believe that they are Christians. But they have failed to heed what 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." This is the kind of heart that is divided. The heart that is taken and hijacked. And that you ought to expect that you will encounter, and friends, that we will see in this church. And Jesus tells them what, the disciples, for what? So that they can get discouraged about this? No. One, so that they can examine their own hearts. And two, so that they'd be better prepared for faithfulness in ministry. Many of you have labored. Many of you have shed tears in praying for those who have heard the truth. I know because you've told me. And you see nothing. Oftentimes I hear this and you know, I don't know what my kids are going to do when they get older. I don't know. My prayer is constantly for them to turn to Christ. Help me to be faithful parents so that I don't give them an excuse. At least they can't say, well, because my dad did this, I'm gonna reject. But even then, it's in God's hands. But I pray for them that they would turn. Now, at an early age, you don't have to go live the crazy life to have a good testimony. The greatest testimony is that God came to forgive sinners. Doesn't matter what you have done. And He can use you even now. That's a hard thing to see. And parents, I encourage you to keep laboring, keep praying, keep believing, living the life that God is calling you to live, regardless of those and how they respond. Keep sharing the truth, even though you are rejected, remembering that you're not the one being rejected, it's Christ. Keep laboring. This will happen in this ministry. We are very excited about sharing the gospel, and I can tell you, I sense it, and I've seen this already on Wednesday nights of how many of you have shared already with people. But I also have been in ministry long enough to say, friends, be careful. The end goal is not that somebody turns to Christ. The end goal is that you yourself are faithful. Because not many will turn. But there are some who will. And this is how Jesus concludes. Notice at the end, he says, at the end, you will encounter people who with productive hearts. Verse 20. He says, but those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. There are some who hear. There are some who receive God's word, receive the gospel, and guess what? They do produce fruit. There is evidence, and all the time, and oftentimes this is what we look forward to see in somebody's life, especially those who don't know Christ, to see the Word of God produce the fruit that only He can do in their lives, to change this life from what it used to be to what it is now. Here it is a heart that we all look forward to. It is a heart that is a joy to watch. And it is a heart that you don't have to question or wonder whether this person is a Christian, because everything about them shows that they are. Sometimes you wonder, is this person really a Christian? Right there. Right there. You know, stop and say, it might not be. If you're questioning that, if there is no evidence in that in their lives, and I'm not talking about going to church. Anybody can go to church, can dress up nice to church. Anybody can play the part. But am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? Do I live for Him? Do I love Him? Do I long for Him? Do I look forward for His coming? This is exactly what you see here in verse 20. This is the good soul, the receptive heart. These are the hearts that are ready to receive instruction. And notice what Jesus says about them. They hear, they accept, and they bear fruit. That's a genuine characteristic of a Christian. They hear the word. And this is not a one-time hearing. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, oh yeah, back in the day, I remember I used to do that. Yeah, now I don't at all. But because back then I did that, we're okay. God and I are okay. You know what the Bible says? It Because don't examine yourself back then. Examine yourself now. Now. What fruit do you see now? As a matter of fact, 1 John, if you don't agree with that, go to 1 John and read the whole book. And it's not talking about past tense, it's talking about now. As a Christian, do you see these things now? Do you respond to sin rightly now? Do you obey God's word now? Do you fellowship with God's people now? Do you embrace the truth of Jesus Christ now? Not when you were in high school, not when you were in college, but now. Now. This is a characteristic of a Christian. You don't have to guess with these people whether or not they are believers or not. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. That's far from it. You've heard me say that before. I'm not talking about a person who's perfect. There's no such thing as a person who's perfect. And by the way, let me tell you something. Let me give you. I am not perfect either. I'm far from it. Just talk to my wife and talk to my kids, and they will tell you that I'm not perfect. There's no such thing. But we respond rightly to the word when we do not honor God in our lives. That's different. Notice their characteristics. They hear the Bible. They hear it. The Bible says that a genuine believer loves the word of God. This is the thing. Do you love the word of God? Do you listen to it? Do you want to read it? Do you want to sing it? Do you want to talk about it? Do you memorize it so that you can live it out in your life? If that's not the case, guess what? You've already missed one part. Do you share it with others? The characteristic of a genuine Christian is to delight in God's word, because God has chosen to reveal himself specifically in his word. But not only do they delight to read it, there are pagans who read it. But notice what he says next. They accept it. You know, that means that they can't get enough of it. They don't question it so as to prove it wrong or to find something wrong in it. They treat it as what it is, the Word of God. This is a genuine characteristic of a Christian. They accept it. They understand that when they read this book right here, that it's not the book of man, that it is exactly what it claims to be, the Word of God. When Paul says to Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God, it means that this book originates from God. It is breathed out. Over and over and over again, Scripture proclaims that it is the Word of God. These people accept that they embrace that all the Scripture is inspired by God. They believe that God's word has no errors because it cannot and doesn't, God himself cannot and does not lie. They gladly sit under the teaching of the word and they look forward to the opportunities with what Jesus will say next to obey it. And that's what he says there. There at the end, he says they obey it. So they hear, they accept, and they live it out in their lives. They gladly seek to put it to practice. They want to live it out. They look for opportunity to say, how can I today do this with what Pastor's talking or with what I just read from the Scriptures this morning? They're not content to merely hear, but their commitment is to worship God by obeying His Word. This is an ultimate mark of a Christian. If there is no obedience to the Word of God in your life at all, Scripture says that you're not a Christian. You're not. As a matter of fact, do you remember Jesus when he said, go and make disciples? And there's two ways he says this. He says, baptizing them and teaching them to do what? Just to hear the Word? No. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And friends, you will see that in a Christian. You won't have to guess. In a person who's genuine believer, you don't have to guess whether or not they're obeying God's word. It'll be seen in their life. They'll show it. And they'll respond rightly to it. But not all of them bear the same fruit. And the scripture tells us that. Notice what he says. He says some bear 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So understand that what I'm saying is that when you're a Christian doesn't mean that you have to be like John MacArthur, who's probably bearing 110, 20, 30%, right? As people put him. No, each person is different. 30, some 60, and some 100. What does that, what does it signify? That not all bear the same fruit, but they all do one thing, do bear fruit. And that is the difference right there. You may be saying, well, I'm not perfect. I want to follow God. I want to live for Him. You know what I usually say to people who are in that area? I praise God for them. And I praise God for doing the work. Because what that shows me is that God is really at work in their lives. You know, they wouldn't be bothered by sin if they didn't care. If it wasn't genuine, why bother with sin if you didn't care? You should say, praise God that He's working in your life. Now let's look at His Word and see what His Word says you need to do instead. Great, let's do that. See, a Christian, a genuine Christian, you don't have to tell, you don't have to guess whether or not they are Christians. They all themselves want to worship Christ and live lives that are sustained by evidence fruit. And then it's, not, again, not something that happens in the past. It is not the fleeting one, the fleeting flower, but rather the enduring tree that constantly bears fruit in their lives. So what do we need to consider here at the end? There are four responses to these fruit. They're all a response. One is negative, and three are positive. But out of those three positive ones, only one produces genuine fruit. What do you do when you encounter the first three types of hearts? Again, do we give up? Do we no longer preach the gospel? And the answer to that is, of course not. If that were the case, our Lord would have stopped right from the beginning. But He did not do that. And not only that, He's given us now the responsibility to be faithful in proclaiming His word to others. So let me give you some things to consider as we're sharing the gospel. You need to be faithful to continue to preach the truth. Preach it. Don't dumb it down. Be faithful to preach the whole thing. Continue in your life to live a holy life, to pursue a love for Christ. Don't give an excuse for others to use you to say, see, because of that person who claims to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what a Christian means. Continue, as we said this before, to trust in the sovereignty of God. Ultimately, He is the one that's going to bring people to salvation. He's the one that's going to work in their hearts. No one can change people's hearts. None of you or me or whatever you say can change. Only God can do that. And He does that as we are faithfully preaching His word. Continue to respond to God's word positively yourself. Live it out. That's what you need to do when we encounter these four types of soils. And so church, as we go out and do that, remember that. Remember that this is what's going to happen when we go out. Remember that often people will reject, or people might respond right away, but then will fall away. Or people might respond and endure for a little bit while, but then all the things of this world would just pull them away. And there'll be some, very few, but some for sure, who will bear fruit. And those who rejoice, and we press on no matter what. But as I told you this morning as we started this, it's not just about what other people will do. You need to ask yourself this morning, what soil are you? Only one soil leads to eternal life. Only one soil is a mark of true Christian. All the other ones leave you condemned and heading to hell. Which one are you? Which one are you? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the encouragement to press on, to know what we are to expect as your people go out to preach the word to the lost. That we will be faithful and commit ourselves to do this well. Help us. Help us, Lord, even when we fail to do it, that we would get up and respond with repentance and a joy of wanting to make you known in our lives and those around us. But I also pray, Father, that for those who are here, who sit under the word week after week after week, or who have heard this before and who've heard your word, that they would examine themselves to see whether they are truly Christians, whether they are in the faith, whether they see any evidences of fruit and love for Christ. Not an emotional gushy love, but one that seeks to live out what your word says in their life. I pray that they would measure themselves not based upon other people in this room, but based upon your Son Jesus Christ. And that He would convict. He would give grace where grace is needed. Conviction where conviction is needed. And that those here would not leave here without considering their eternal destiny. For tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Today is the day of salvation. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May you be honored in our lives as we faithfully proclaim your gospel message to those who are around us. In your name we pray. Amen.